All right, we are beginning a new series this morning, and if you want to turn to the book of Genesis chapter number 3, I'm not going to be there solely, but I will be there, and so that'd probably be the best place to plant yourself. Genesis chapter 3, if you don't know where that is, or you're new to church, and this is a brand new thing for you, and you're like, man, hey, I just started coming to the church, a brand new year, I don't know anything about anything, here's the good news. Genesis, it's the first book when you open the Bible. Right, so like easiest place to find Genesis. It means kind of a story of beginnings. So you can look right in there, and you know, turn to page like 3, and you'll be in business. All right. I returned from Georgia. I got to spend some time with my family and Edie's family, and my kids got to spend time with their grandparents, which was a whole lot of fun. We don't get to do that much because we're the ones who kind of live far away in my family, and so we had a great time. Full house. My brother and his wife have two kids, and you know, Rachel's 3, and then Judah's just 1. And then my sister and her husband have 4 kids, the oldest of which is 6. And so, and 2 twins that are 2. So we had a full load, and then you got my 2 boys. I feel like an old guy because I've got a 14-year-old and an 11-year-old, and I'm walking around like, you know, these guys, get a job, do something, you know, whatever, right? So we've got this, and we're all staying together in my mom and dad's house for the second part of the time that we were there. We started out on with Edie's mom and her husband, and so we had a great time, but I kept hearing a similar refrain. The kids, and it's fun to be around kids at Christmas time, isn't it? Whether they're yours or not, particularly when they're not yours. You know, it's maybe even better. You know, they're related, but they're not actually yours, so there's no problem. So we had a blast, and they kept talking about the new stuff that they got at Christmas time. Because Christmas time is a time when you start thinking about, you got new things. Maybe you got, you know, I got a new sweater on, you know, so awesome. I got a new sweater, right? Some people get new toys. Kids get new things, and they like to play with them. Hey, what is that you got? It's new. I got it at Christmas. And so everything is talk of new. And then you come to New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, and again, there's talk of new. All of these resolutions that we have in our minds that we want to do, and by the way, I'm fine with those, you know? I mean, whatever. It's kind of good because the Bible is full of people who made resolutions and didn't keep them, and God still loved them. I hope you're glad about that because you would fit great in the Bible, and so would I, right? I resolved this year to whatever, you know, it's whatever. And then you don't do it. And you're like, oh man, isn't it good God loves us anyway? Isn't it good there's people like Peter in the Bible? I will give my life before I would deny you. I will. Good thing. Good thing God still loves us in the midst of our broken resolutions, isn't it? I don't tell you that to discourage you. Still, you know, make your best effort at whatever you're resolving to do. That's fantastic. But we're always thinking about new. But let me just drop a little bit of reality on you today, if I could. A calendar change can't change a life. That is something that we need to swallow. A calendar change won't change a life. It's that simple. A new year does not mean a new you. You're going, okay, thanks for the discouragement. I'm glad I came. Happy New Year to you too, Mr. New Sweater Guy, right? Calendar change can't change a life. A new year does not automatically mean a new you, but I've got great news for you. Here it is. Jesus can change your life. Jesus can create a new you. That's the good news. And see, we don't need to get lost on this because what I want to talk about today is that there's this great news about how Jesus can make all things new. And what we're going to do over the course of the next number of weeks is we're going to look at kind of different angles as to how he does that and different pictures in the scripture. Because maybe what you didn't realize is this: Jesus is the new that you're looking for. See, everybody's looking for something new, a new job or a new way to go about doing some things in your life because it's 2012 or a new, you know, car or new clothes or new whatever. But I want to make sure that you understand this, is that Jesus, he's the new you're looking for. He always has been and he always will be the new that you're looking for. Now, I don't know where you fall in this, but Jesus is the fulfillment. He was the new that Israel was looking for, because this is the fundamental part of the good news of the gospel. The gospel is this, simply, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's story, and he is Lord of all. That's really what we're looking at when we look at this. He's the fulfillment of the fullness of the story of Israel that has been painted for us in all of the Old Testament, and he is Lord of all. And so Jesus was the new that Israel was looking for. They just didn't realize it when he came. And Jesus is the new that the world is looking for, because humanity has a common problem, and that common problem is that we are looking for something new because we know that our own natural selves are broken and they're not quite right and there's something missing. And so we're looking for something that makes our old lives new again. But I want you to understand this. Jesus is the new that you're looking for. And because humanity has this common problem, it would be fair to say this, that Jesus is the new Adam. Now, the reason that I say that is not just because I'm making something up that I think is cool, because the scripture actually says that. But the reason that we need to understand that is this, is because there are some things that happened in Adam. And if you're new to all of this, Adam being the first of humanity, and through Adam, sin coming into the world, that there are things that happened with Adam that when Jesus comes, because Adam was created in the image of God, Jesus comes and he recreates things. He's called the second Adam, or the new Adam, according to the scripture. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at some ways in which Jesus is that. And I want you to pay attention, because whether you're somebody here who already knows Jesus, I'm not talking about you know who he is, but you've surrendered your life to him and said, you know what? My allegiance, my loyalty, my faith is in him and him alone. I'm not one of these who is embracing, you know what? Kind of, hey man, to each his own, all paths lead to heaven. That's just bull. All right, I'm just going to start the new year kind of telling you that's bull. If you walked in here thinking that, you are under a bad delusion. Jesus said himself, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That doesn't mean that all paths lead to heaven. It means that Jesus leads to heaven, because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And if there is any other course that you try and take other than Jesus, you are missing out on knowing God. You cannot know God apart from Jesus. Jesus is the very image of God. Are you following me here? I need to start this new year with those who are coming maybe for a first time. Maybe you're coming kind of making a resolution. I'm showing up to church. I need to do a little more church in my life. Well, you don't need a little more church in your life. You need Jesus. He's the new that you're looking for, all right? So now you say, well, that's not particularly politically correct, or, you know, I'm not sure what Oprah would say about it. Hey, I don't care. I'll just be honest. I don't care. And I'm not trying to say that to be critical, but you get fed such bad information. Oprah gives you horrific information sometimes about all the stuff that you can find your own path and all. Stop it. It's wrong. It's bad information. And as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility to stand in front of you and tell you, no, that's not the case. Sometimes you follow the political debates and you see everybody being politically correct because they're politicians. That's what they're supposed to do, right? I'm not a politician. I'm not running for nothing. I am not trying to get elected to anything. I'm just glad that God chose me and I wasn't even running for office. And so that means I can just stand up here and tell you the truth of God with all of my heart, because I care about your soul and I care about what God wants to do in your life and I care about you knowing him. Listen, it's a big church, and sometimes people come and they say, well, I don't know if I could be a part of this church because this church is so big. There's no way you could know everybody. Listen, it doesn't matter that everybody doesn't know me. It matters that everybody here knows Jesus. Your job, my job. My job is not that everybody here knows me. My job is that everybody here knows Jesus. Because you're not going to be standing before God one day, and you're not going to go, hey, I knew Gillis. Hey, God's going to go, right? I'm hopeful he'll be going, yeah, I think I remember him, but right? No, he's not going to be just going, okay, oh, you know Gillis. He knows Gillis. He knows Gillis. Did you hear that, Peter? He knows him. Let him in. Right? I'm not your bridge. Jesus is the new you're looking for. Jesus is the one that I want you to know. Huh. So let me give you some ways to look at this. Here's the first. Through Adam and Jesus, our relationship with God changed. Now, I'm going to show you some things, and I'm going to show you some hope in the midst of this message, and I'm going to do some things that are different in the midst of this message that we haven't done before, and blah, blah, blah. Jesus and Adam. If we look at the two of them, our relationship to God has changed due to both of them. You see, Adam was created in God's image, and he walked with God intimately. He knew God like a friend. Could you imagine walking in a garden paradise with God in the cool of the day? I mean, really, like as friends, as kind of like, you know, you're hanging out and it's just you. So it's not like you're going, I mean, it's just you. And there's some animals around and you've been given the privilege of naming them all and all that kind of stuff. And you've been created actually in God's image. What an awesome thing, by the way. I sometimes pause to think that what happened in those moments? They just enjoyed one another, and God enjoyed his creation, Adam, and he enjoyed what he'd given him, and he enjoyed the freedom that he had given Adam. He created him in his image, but Adam fell into sin, right? Adam did the one thing that God had said not to do. There was really only one law in the garden. One. Don't eat from this tree. Adam did. He chose to walk independently of God, became sort of his own God, so to speak. And as a result of that, it changed the relationship that Adam had with God. He's cast out of the Garden of Eden, right? And when you read Genesis 5, after you've read some of these things, if you just turn the page from where you are in Genesis 3, if you read Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3, you hear this interesting commentary because it says, this is the written account of Adam's line. It says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Did you catch that? Adam, created in the image of God. Seth, born in the image of Adam. It's an interesting statement that the Bible gives to us in that regard. It doesn't mean that Seth and those who came after don't bear any of the image of God, but it's just not the same. It's like the thumbprint of God now has been smeared because of the fall into sin. And now we bear the responsibility of Adam's sin because we have faced it down the line. Theologians call it the federal headship of Adam. And all that means is this. It's kind of this thought. Is that because of what Adam did, we bear the consequences of that. It would be like if the president and the Congress choose a path or direction for the United States of America. Maybe it's a pathway to go to war, or maybe it's a pathway for certain policies, or whatever that case may be. The citizens of the United States bear the consequences for what the federal government has chosen to do, right? In the same way, what Adam chose in independence from God, we now are bearers of the consequences of that, and it changes our relationship. Seth was born outside of Eden. That commentary by itself is an interesting one. He was born outside of the garden. Now, in contrast to that, Jesus changes our relationship because he is the new Adam. Listen to how Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. It says these words, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Paul, what he's referring to there is the time before the law, right? The law came at Moses. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who Adam was what? A pattern of the one to come. Did you catch that? But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, speaking of Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, speaking of Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Are you following this? Jesus is the new Adam. Everything that we lost in Adam, we have found and reclaimed in Jesus. Because he is the one who can restore us back to the likeness of God, because he himself is the very image of God in bodily form. So, Adam had this paradise, right? He had a paradise with one law, and he failed. Jesus was born into a broken world, not a paradise, with many laws, some of which that were excruciatingly hard to keep, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus is the new Adam, the better Adam, so to speak, who can reform and recreate us. So through Adam and Jesus, our relationship to God changed. Let me give you a second thing. Both Adam and Jesus experienced the effects of the curse. Both of them. Both experienced the effects of the curse. Now, I told you to open up to Genesis chapter 3, and hopefully you're there. Listen to what verses 6 through 10 says. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit, this is referring to Eve, when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. So here they are in the garden, Adam, and after their sin, they experience the effects of their sin, and now they are shamed in their nakedness. And so what God had to do is he had to cover their nakedness. They hid to try and cover their nakedness, right? Because they felt shame now. Where before sin, they didn't feel any shame. Now they do feel shame. I don't know where all of that came from, but they felt shame in the midst of that. And they were experiencing the effects of the fall, the effects of the curse. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus experienced the effects of the curse as well. I want you to pay attention to how Matthew teaches us what happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 27. Listen to these words. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him. Now, your pictures that you see of Jesus have him in a, you know, some lovely little clothing or whatever when he's hanging on the cross. Here's the stark reality. He was naked. He didn't have anything on. You know why? Because the ministry of Jesus was becoming to be the new Adam. And so that meant that what Jesus did is he was going to bear the consequences that came through Adam, which were the consequences of sin. And Adam experienced the shame of nakedness, and so did Jesus. But do you know what happened with Jesus? Jesus became uncovered so that he could cover us. This is a part of the brilliance of what Jesus is doing in rescuing the world as the new Adam. He experienced the shame of nakedness and he was uncovered so that he could cover us in his death, his shed blood on our behalf. This is a good time for us to pause, because what I want to do is I want to ask our ushers, both in this room, at the chapel at Lockport, in the East Worship Center, to prepare themselves with the elements for communion. And they are going to be making their way down each of these, the aisles here and in the East Worship Center and at the chapel at Lockport, and are going to prepare themselves to distribute the elements. And so as soon as you have those in each of the locations, ushers, go ahead and take your places. Now, let me tell you what I'm about to do. We're going to receive the elements, and I'm going to ask you not to partake of them yet. I'm going to give you some instruction on that. And simply put, in just a moment, we're going to pass them down the aisles in this room, the East Worship Center at the chapel at Lockport, and you're going to receive those. I'm going to give you a few moments to reflect on your life. I'm going to give you a few moments to reflect on Jesus. I'm going to give you a few moments to prepare your heart to receive. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue teaching you about this about this subject that I'm talking about, Jesus being the new Adam, because it's reflected in what we're doing right now. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. But for this moment, I'm going to ask here, Lockport, East Worship Center, that the elements begin to be passed. And as they are, take a few moments to reflect. And I'll be back in just a moment to talk with you further. Father, I pray that you would give us grace as we continue to understand your word and as we observe this time around the Lord's table. So in Genesis chapter 3, where we're continuing, I want to point something out because I'm talking about how Adam and Jesus experienced the effects of the curse. And I just mentioned to you about the shame of nakedness that they both felt, Jesus as the new Adam, who was uncovered so that he could cover us. But then I want you to notice something in verse number 17 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So if you can imagine, Adam and Eve, Eve has been created since this point, obviously, and she's bone of Adam's bone, so to speak, flesh of his flesh. And Eve understands that there is really one law in the Garden of Eden. That one law is you don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam's made that clear. God's made that clear. But what happens is that Eve listens to the temptation from the tempter, and then she passes that along to Adam. She says to Adam, Adam, take and eat. Take and eat. This is pleasing to the eye. This is good for food. Take and eat. And what did Adam do? He took and he ate. And as a result, we were plunged into the consequences of humanity choosing to rebel against God and walking in the way of sin. But Jesus, the new Adam, the great reverser of the curse, gave us a foreshadowing of what it was he was going to be doing when he sat with his disciples and he began to talk to them at this last meal, which was Passover style, at this last meal he was going to have with them. Listen closely to his words in Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, even in that moment, Jesus was giving an understanding to those folks there and ultimately to those of us who can see it now with new eyes that he is the new Adam. And where Adam fell into sin by hearing the statement, "Take and eat," and he chose to do that, then Jesus says, "I'm going to give you something new. Take and eat of me. Live and digest and let me in, because I am going to make everything new. I'm demonstrating that in my body, and I'm demonstrating that with my blood. You have got a new feast, and I am that feast. Feast upon me, and you will be recreated brand new." Do you see the picture here? And so when we come to this time of the Lord's table, we need to be reminded what the great new Adam, Jesus, was doing on our behalf. He was reversing the effects of sin and reversing the effects of the curse if we would but come into fellowship with him and feast upon all that he is. So when we come to this time, we are taking a sampling of bread and the cup. And what we are doing is this: we are remembering and recognizing the greatness of who Jesus is. We are not suggesting that this becomes his body and this becomes his blood, but that these are representations of his body and his blood. What we are intended to feast upon is he himself. He is the nutrition that we need for our lives. He is the one that we must feed ourselves on if we are going to understand what it means to be recreated into the image of God. So I'm going to ask you to take out the bread. So we have the bread. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to just hold it up here. Repeat after me: the body of Christ, broken for us. I ask you as well to undo the drink there and cover that. Say this virtually every time that we do communion together. The world has a tendency, and being that it's really close to New Year's Eve, the world has a tendency to drink to try and forget. But as believers in Jesus, we drink to remember. We remember the shed blood of Christ. And what that means for us, it means the cleansing of our sin. That he gave his life as a sacrifice for us, stood in our place, poured out his royal blood on our behalf so that we could have forgiveness of our sin. The blood of Jesus shed for us. You can just replace these. If you're here in the Crosspoint Worship Center, in the holders in front of you, put them on the table. If you're in the Lockport environment, you can just put them right on the ground next to you if you're at the chapel at Lockport. Let me continue on in Genesis chapter 3. So we've seen how Adam and Jesus bear the consequences and the effects of the curse, the shame of nakedness. Then we talked about take and eat, the responsibility there that Jesus said he is reversing the curse in what he is showing us at the Lord's table. But there's another picture, and I want you to see it in the second part of verse 17 and 18. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." It's interesting because part of the responsibility or part of the consequence of the curse for Adam was this, is that it said, cursed is the ground because of you, and that here's what you're going to get from it, thorns. This is what you're going to get from it, thorns. The ground that in Eden was producing everything beautiful is now in other parts going to produce thorns for you. Now, I know that you're saying, well, what does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything, because as we see Jesus, the glorious picture of who he is as the new Adam, what we realize when we run into something is that there is a beautiful irony in something that was so tragic and so humiliating in the life of Jesus. You see it in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 28, it says this. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of what? Thorns, and set it on his head. Isn't it interesting that the very thing that the people there chose to mock Jesus with, oh, you're the king of the Jews? And they twisted together a crown of thorns, symbolic of the very fall, the very curse that we experienced as humanity. And they placed that on his head, where blood was coming from his head, as they jammed a crown of thorns upon his head. Isn't it an interesting irony that they got it right? That Jesus is a king and he is king of the thorns. He is the one who is going to reverse the curse of sin. Where there have been thorns, Jesus is going to make things grow beautifully. Jesus is going to change everything by his death, by his substitution. He is the great new Adam who is going to reverse the curse. And this crown of thorns is a reminder that he is king of the thorns and king of everything else. He can reverse the curse. I don't know what the thorns are in your life, but you've got them, and so do I. But I want to remind you of something. Jesus is king of the thorns. He is king of them. There is coming a day when the wrong things, the things that poke at us and make us bleed, will be changed into beauty. Where there are ashes, they will be beautified. Sometimes in this life where we can see it, and sometimes it may have to wait until we see him face to face. But nonetheless, what we realize is this, the great new Adam, where the old Adam fell into sin and the ground was cursed of thorns because of him, the great new Adam wore the crown of thorns, indicating that he is king over the thorns and he is going to greatly reverse the effects of sin in our life because of what he does on the cross. Isn't it a beautiful picture? It's so much fun for me to make much of Jesus in our midst. He is the rock star. We make much of him, the glory of who he is. There's another thing in Genesis 3 that I want you to see though. Adam's work came with sweat. Do you remember that part of the consequences of the curse? Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Well, you know, the same thing was experienced by Jesus. Because of the mission that Jesus was on, it required the sweat of his brow. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, notice the record of what Luke writes. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, all of these consequences of sin, the shame of nakedness, what Adam took and ate, what the ground produced being thorns, and the sweat of our brow, you see all of those being experienced by Jesus, but in a way that is going to turn it all around, in a way that is going to remind us that he is the new Adam coming to complete and to fulfill and to change everything. Jesus is our new Adam. So let me give you a third thing. I've already told you that through Adam and Jesus, our relationship to God changed. And then I told you that both Adam and Jesus experienced the effects of the curse. But here's the last thing, and you're gonna go, okay, that's pretty obvious. Adam and Jesus died. Why am I even telling you this? I'm telling you this because there's hope in it and I want you to see it. It seems obvious, but sin is what brought death. I'm not just talking here about physical death. I'm talking about physical and spiritual death. Sin is what not only interrupts the natural course for humanity in terms of our death, but sin is also what interrupts the course of our spiritual relationship to God. And so as a result of that, we see that that came through Adam, and Adam experienced that very death. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 19 says this, "By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." You've been to funerals, I'm sure. I've done way more of them in my life than I wish I had, but they are a part of life. At almost every funeral, I say the same thing. I hate death. I hate it. I don't think it's good news for a pastor to try and whip it all around and make it all, it's just natural. It's not natural. It's unnatural. This is not a part of the original intent of God. Death came through sin. That is not from God. And that's why when everything is said and done, death gets wiped away. Because death, the Bible says, is an enemy, not a friend. So let's make no mistake about it. I don't like death at all. I think it stinks. I think it's horrible. And sometimes I feel like I feel conflicted at funerals because every now and then, if I'm at a funeral as opposed to doing one, I will hear these words, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We came from the earth and now to it we return. And in my mind, there's part of me that's going, okay, yeah. But man, don't just leave it with Adam. What about the new Adam? Because sometimes we get this idea, dust we are and to dust we will turn. And that's it. Here's the thing that I'm trying to give you hope for and help you to understand of why the brilliance and the greatness and the majesty of Jesus is so important. The first Adam died and returned to the dust. But the second Adam died and returned to life. That changes everything for us. This is why everything can become new for you. This is why everything can be reshaped for you. Not just about a calendar change, but this is about Jesus changing the dynamics of everything because he's the new Adam. It's not just dust to dust and back to the earth you go. Yeah, back to the earth you go, but back to the earth you will not stay. Because there will be a great resurrection of those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus, the first fruits, and then all of us who follow after him. It's a beautiful picture what God does from the dust. He makes these beautiful things. He's going to give us this resurrection that comes from the dust. Isn't that just awe-inspiring to think about? Jesus is the new Adam. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to listen closely to these words, beginning in verse 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural did. And after that, the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. As was the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I don't know what 2012 looks like for you. I don't know if you've experienced a loss, if you've experienced a broken marriage, if you've experienced a broken relationship, if you're a student and you're going back to school and it's a struggle for you, if you're single wondering if you'll ever find somebody, maybe you lost your job. I don't know. I don't know what happened. I'm just here to tell you, there's hope because there's a new Adam, Jesus, the one who died in your place to forgive you of your sin, the one who rose from the dead, the one who ascended back to the Father, the one who is one day going to return for his people. And I want to say this to you. You've got all the hope that the world could ever offer to you in Jesus. You can't find more hope than this. You're going to die, but you don't have to stay dead. You can live forever with Jesus. He can make things new now, and he will forever be making things new. Heaven is a long hello. There's never goodbyes. There's never hopelessness. There's never despair. There's never death. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. This is the hope of all things becoming new. Because we have a new Adam, Jesus, who has reversed the curse and can recreate you, save you, change you, rescue you. If you're here and you've never before invited Christ to come into your life and change you, I can't think of a better time than at the embarking of this new year to realize this, that a calendar change cannot change you. A new year does not mean a new you. But Jesus can change you. And Jesus can make you new. So would you bow your heads with me here and in the East Worship Center at the chapel at Lockport? Would you just bow your heads wherever you are? If you're here and you just be honest before God and say, Jerry, I know that my need this morning is to invite Jesus Christ into my heart. I believe that he died for me. I believe I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I want him to come and live inside of me and change my life, make things new. And by that, I'm not talking about some formula to make your circumstances change. I'm talking about a transformation of you on the inside that has eternal significance. But if you have never before really turned from your sin and entrusted your life to Jesus and put your faith in what he's done, paying the price for your sin on the cross, rising from the dead, trusting him, loving him, if you've never come to that place and you say, Jerry, I know that's what I need this morning. I know it's Jesus. He's the new that I'm looking for. I've never really put my faith in him, but I want to today. All around this room, and if you're in the East Worship Center, Pastor Joe's in there, and if you're at the chapel at Lockport, there's some of the leadership team that's in there. But if that's you, would you just indicate that wherever you are, whatever venue you're watching this in, Just put your hand up high in the air and say, hey, that's me. That's me. Jesus is the new I'm looking for. And I know that I want to give my life to him. Put your hand up high. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Put it up high, wherever you are. Thanks. You can put your hands down. If you're one that just raised your hand a moment ago, and for the first time you're saying, this is where I want to put my faith. This is where I want to put my trust. Then when we dismiss in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to have the courage. If you're at the Cross Point campus on either of our two worship venues, you'll come by the fireside room. If you're at the Lockport campus, the leadership team that are going to be talking to you in a moment, they'll give you some instruction on what they want you to do. But I'm going to ask you, if you're on the Cross Point campus, to come to the fireside room. It's straight out the center aisle across the atrium. There'll be some pastors in there, some prayer partners. And let me tell you what we want to do. Just have somebody pray for you, pray with you. Send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. That's what we want to do. No strings attached. So let us help you. Let us be an encouragement to you. You know who you are. I want to encourage you to come by and just say, if I'm in there or whoever the pastor is in there at the time that you walk in, just grab one of us by the hand and say, I'm asking Jesus to come into my life. That's why I'm back here. Okay? Just have the courage to be able to do that. For the remainder of us, I want to pray for you, because here's what you need to know. The gospel, this great news that Jesus is the fulfillment of the story of Israel from ages past, and that he is the Lord of all, that he is the new Adam that changes everything. This news is not just the best news that people who don't know him will ever hear. It's the best news that those of you who do know him will hear today. Because he can recreate your time now. He can recreate your life now. He can recreate your circumstances now. He can recreate your heart now. But you've got to surrender to him. You've got to acknowledge him. You've got to lay yourself at his feet and say, whatever you want, you're the one who makes all things new. You're the new that I'm looking for. I don't want my heart to be running after other things. You alone are what make me new, Jesus. So Father, you've seen our hands, our hearts, our thoughts. You know all about who we are, what we're doing, what we've been doing. And I pray in Jesus' name that God, you would give courage to those who need to receive you as Lord and Savior, who need to bow their hearts before you and enter into this relationship with you. That you'd give them courage to do just that by faith and by your grace. And Father, I pray as well for those of us in this room that do know you. Maybe we've walked with you for some time. Maybe it's been a shorter time. But we know that sometimes our souls can be idol factories, and that we reach out and we grab for other things that cannot satisfy us because we feel that they might be the new that we're looking for. Maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's prestige or power or resources, whatever it is. I pray you would help us to settle in our hearts that you are the new that we are looking for, because you are the one who makes all things new. You are the new Adam. You are the one who recreates everything. So Father, I pray that you would recreate in us a heart that deeply longs for you. We trust you to do that now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I love you, folks. Happy New Year.